request, it immediately opens my eyes again to our Heavenly Father's love for each one of us. We are a needy people in so many different ways, and we thank God for His faithfulness. In 1 John chapter 3, I read this first verse for you. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and this is what we are. The word there, lavished, in other versions of the Bible, it's given, bestowed. It abounds on us. It's shown to us. It's extended to us. A loving Father expresses and extends His love to us. And this morning, as I consider that verse, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, there are so many pictures that come to my mind. Again, I understand that for some of you, at least my experience in 30 plus years of ministry is in the different churches, there have always been some who said, you know what, it's very difficult for me, especially when it comes to this idea, this image of God as my Father. And so I want to encourage you this morning to be thinking about who our God is in light of your experience. A number of years ago, the story is told of a little girl who was disfigured in a fire and was taken to a children's home. Her face was scarred and unbecoming, and went along with some of the other children, she was brought to the train terminal where the superintendent of the children's home would pick them up. She stood off in the corner and watched as the director picked up the others, hugged them, and smothered them with kisses. After a while, she edged up beside the director and said, "Please, mister, I know I'm not pretty like the other little girls. I know that my face doesn't look too good to you, but would you mind hugging me just a little bit? You don't have to kiss me, but of course, you know what he did. He reached down and he took the child with the scar face, wrapped her in his arms, and smothered that scarred face with kisses." When I consider that the Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us, I see that we, in many ways, are like that little girl, that because of our sinfulness, we are marred. But God extends his love to us. God desires, if I could say, to lavish us, to pick us up, to embrace us. And just as that little girl experienced that, I believe that is what we experience when we draw near to our God, when we are in relationship with our God. But one of the things that we need to grasp is how great the love of God really is. The word great that we see here, how great is love? It is something that signifies, it's an amazement. It gives us a sense of awe and wonder. Why would an infinite, almighty, sovereign, perfect God love me as a sinner? And yet we've come to know and be reminded over and over again that at the core, at the heart of God is love. And so this morning, I want us to be thinking about that. Thinking about this idea of what kind of Father is God. And as we look into His Word, I believe that there are several things in it. We will not exhaust it this morning, but bear with me. I might end up flying over the piano or wherever the wind's coming this morning. But we need to be looking beyond our experience again and looking at what the Bible says about our God. Now, over the years, as I've talked to different people, there certainly are a number of things that come to mind when we think of the experience of what our fathers are like. I remember one of the early experiences I had, and I probably shared it before, but it was one of those things that that as soon as I did it, I regretted it. My wife was just gone back to working at the Peel Memorial Hospital in Brampton, And as she went back to work Friday night, I had youth group. So I was taking Taylor, who was about 8 or 9 months old, I believe, at that time. I was taking him down to the babysitters. I was running the junior high program at the church, and so I was dropping him off. Well, it came time to get him ready. And as I was getting him ready, all of a sudden he had an attack of the crazy legs. Now, if you know what that is, when you're trying to change a baby or a young child, the legs started just flailing all over the place. That wasn't enough, because then all of a sudden I experienced the fountain of youth. And it just started to get worse. And I wanted to get, as I'm looking at the clock, I got to get out, and I looked at this little child who at that point was still months away from uttering his first word, and I said, "Work with me!" And the floodgates opened up. And he wept. And I looked and I said, "Oh my goodness gracious." We got in the car, and it's probably not legal now, but back in those days you could put the car seat, you can't do it now, can you? Where you put the car seat in the front and reverse it? Yeah. And so I put Taylor in the front seat, and I looked, and I looked over, and he's looking at me like, "You're the best dad in the world." And I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, how I fall short in being a father. Now, I can assure you 26 years later that Taylor would never look at me and go, "You're the best father in the world." Although there's many times I'd like to put him in a chair. But some of you have probably had an experience where you look back and, you know, we want to focus on this morning on this idea of what kind of father is God. And we've read those words at the beginning of that prayer, "Our Father," and many of us are familiar with the intimacy, the Abba, the Daddy, that is being communicated there. And I think this is obviously something that really got Jesus into trouble. By praying that way, it was, I think many of the, certainly the religious leaders probably saw this is very disrespectful. You just don't say it. But what they lacked is the experience that Jesus had with his Father in that relationship of intimacy. Some people might have some of the following misconceptions that I would quickly tell you. Some people think that God is unreasonable. And that is the reason they don't want to get to know God, is because he puts all these unreasonable demands on their life that they can never possibly live up to. All he wants us to do is make life tough, give more rules and regulations and restrictions. He wants to remove all the fun and enjoyment. God is a cosmic, killjoy. He just sucks the life out of you, and it's the furthest thing from the truth. But for a lot of people, they feel that God is unreasonable, and I think that comes from their experience with their own fathers. I remember the story many years ago. I heard of a son that said to his dad, "Dad, can I borrow the car? I want to go out Friday night." And the dad said, "Well, you need to get a haircut." And he said, "But Jesus had long hair." And the dad said, "Yeah, and Jesus also walked everywhere." And but the whole idea is that there are some times that, you know, as children when I was growing up, but just see, man, could you just be reasonable? Which really comes down to the thing is, can I just have my own way? And that's one of the misconceptions I think some people need to get by. I think there's one that, you know, that not only do people feel that God is unreasonable, but I think there are many times that they think God, they feel like he's unreliable. Many of you here today have never gotten close to God because you've never dealt maybe with some of the resentment of the experiences of your life, some of the trials that you've gone through. You know, why? Where was God? Why did God allow this? You know, and then people look and they say, "Well, my dad wasn't there, and as far as I'm concerned, God isn't any different." Now, I need to be careful here this morning because I'm putting a few things down here, and I'm not saying in any way that all fathers are like this, no more than I'm saying that mothers don't fall into the same patterns. we are not perfect. But what I'm saying is that when we look at all these different reasons, a lot of times people equate their earthly experience with the Father to what God is like, and they find him unreasonable, he's unreliable. Others might think that God is unconcerned. I believe that there's God there, but he's just too busy to bother with me. How could he possibly be interested in me? You know, I think some people will probably have the philosophy in their mind of Bette Midler's song, God is watching from a distance. You know, he's out there, but he's not as close as what I'd like him to be. And while he might be looking at me, he just doesn't seem to be that concerned. Quickly, the fourth misconception, and then I want to move on into God's word and share four things that I believe God is. The fourth misconception about God is that God is unpleasable. It's just, he's just one of those, you just can't do enough. You can't measure up. You know, it's like if you got an A, you should be getting a B, an A plus. A lot of people think that, you know, when it comes to their own parents again, whatever your parent was like, you tend to push that onto God. I remember a number of years ago, it would probably be in the 80s, and some of you have probably seen the movie. It's called The Breakfast Club. It's not a Christian movie, in case you're wondering. But it's one of the most impacting movies I've ever watched when it comes to a group of five students that were in a Saturday detention in high school when it comes to start to understanding who they are, how they relate to one another, and even beyond that, and with their families. One of the main characters is Andrew Clark. He's an athlete. He's in the detention because he bullied a young student that couldn't defend himself. And as he's talking to the others about why he's there, he started thinking about what he did. And he says, I did it for my old man. I wanted my old man to be proud of what I was doing. I gotta be strong. I've gotta be number one. And he says, I hate him. He's like this mindless machine that can't even relate to me. It's all about winning, winning, winning. You've got to win. You've got to be number one. I won't tolerate any losers in his family. And as he says this, he said, you know, I wish my knee would give and I wouldn't be able to wrestle him anymore and he could forget all about me. 2 years ago, I had the experience when I was in chapel one day with the Ice Dogs. And as I was in chapel, one of the players who's now playing in the NHL came up to me and says, Pastor Mo, can I talk with you after chapel? He sat there, and as he was sitting there talking with me, he says, I got to go change. He changed his shirt and came back. The door was closed. I sat down, and I said, what's up? And this young man just started to weep. And as I looked at him, I said, what's wrong? And he says, I just wish my dad would see beyond hockey. My dad calls me daily and says, why aren't you scoring, Mike? My dad says, you know, I watched the game last night. You gotta work harder. You gotta work harder. He said, I would just love it if my dad would say, hey, I heard a joke today and I wanted to call and tell you. Or I wish my dad would call and say, how's your day going, son? And maybe some of you have had that experience, but as I sat with him and as I prayed with him about it was about 3 weeks later that he said to me, he said, you know that thing that we prayed about? It's so much better right now. And I was thankful for that opportunity to pray, but how many people are there that can't get by, you know, these misconceptions that we've talked about? How many people are there that when they look at these different things, they look and they say, oh my goodness, God just seems to be unreasonable. He's unreliable. He's unconcerned and you just can't please him. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that when I look at the Word of God, I see this morning, as you'll see in your title, that this is a letter from our Father. This is God revealing himself to us. This is God speaking to his creation. And so this morning, I want us to be looking quickly at four things that I believe that we see. And okay, let me just stop there. This is not exhaustive. You think this morning that I can tell you all that God the Father is in four things? I've got news for you. It would take forever to go on about who our God is. But let me say this. God is a caring God. In Psalm 104, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor him. We can look at 1 Peter verse 5, chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then again, as we were looking earlier into Matthew chapter 6, and as I was reading a few of those verses for you when we were going to the offering, it says, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we wear? And at the end of verse 32, says, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. We have a God who is caring. He is compassionate, loving, gracious. He cares about you. And what God, does God really care about what happens to you? Absolutely. And so when we consider this, let's go back to 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety in because he cares for you. Is it saying cast some of your anxiety in it? Is it saying, you know what, just look at it and consider maybe choosing something that you can cast on him? No, he's a father that says no, all of it. And whether it's financial, physical, social, spiritual, mental, relational, whatever it is, cast it upon him. He knows every detail of your life. But as we look into the scripture, as much as God knows every detail of his life, he wants us to draw closer to him. And Elsie, I would say this to you, my sister. In this experience, as I had my experience a couple years ago, a pastor shared with me as I was going through with melanoma. He said, Mo, if nothing else, this journey will bring you closer to God. And we're believing in healing, but we want to believe that's going to be what's going to happen. The result is that there's going to be a closer intimacy that this Heavenly Father that wants to do this, he's doing that right now to you, and he wants to do that to each one of us. He is a caring Father. I remember hearing the story of a guy that went to a pastor. He was all stressed out. He's going through all these panic attacks. He felt nervous and pressured and fatigued. And as he was telling the pastor about these things, that all these things he's worried about, finally he said, I guess what my problem is, pastor, is that I just don't love God enough. I guess that's my problem. And the pastor said, no, you're missing the point entirely. Your problem is not that you don't love God enough. Your problem is that you don't realize how much he loves you. And this morning, do you know that God loves you? A few of you? Okay. All right. Well, hopefully by the end of the service, you're all going to be able to say amen or yes. But we need to hold on to that firmly and realize how much God loves you. The second thing the Bible tells us is that God is a consistent Father. In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from the Father, who does not change like shifting shadows. There's a theme throughout the scripture that God is unchanging. He's immutable. He cannot change. He's true to his character. I know there have been times I've shared it with you, and probably times that as parents, whether you're mother or father, that you've promised that you were going to do something and you changed your mind. Any parents had plans, you had plans for that evening, and your kids are sitting there waiting, you get home and you say, you know what, I got nothing in the tank. Can we do this another night? And I go back to my son, who is Mr. Black and White, and he says, but you said that we were going. You ever have to plead with a six-year-old for about an hour and a half to finally, when they relent? But you know what? When we look at the character of our God, he's consistent. He's true to word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 says this, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The Living Bible gives us a couple other nuggets in Romans chapter 11, 29. God will never go back on his promises. Psalm 59, verse 10. My God is changeless in his love for me. And so we see that there is this God who he's faithful. He's consistent. And so this morning, we need to again move by some of our experience. If this is a roadblock to what we're experiencing, if there's something that's deterring us or preventing us from experiencing God the Father for who he is, and if it's an earthly experience with the Father, I pray that God will give you the grace to see past your experience here and understand that our God is a caring God, and it is a consistent God. He is not changing. He is true to his word. Quickly, I move on to the third one. The third one is this, that your heavenly Father is a God who is close. And I would say that this means that he is available at all times. In Acts chapter 17, verse 27, God did this so people would, and it says, reach out for him and find him, since he is not far from us. The Lord is near to all who call on him. We read in Psalm 148:18. And so as we look at this, I would share this with you too. In a world where so many experience absentee parentism, we know that God is always there. God is never too busy for you. He's never too busy for me. And the life that we live in can be very busy, and it can be out of control, and relationships can suffer by it. But the relationship we have with our God, we will never experience that from his point, because he's never too busy for us. In my own life, there are many times that, you know, and someone said, if you're too busy not to pray, then you're too busy. If you're too busy not to have time with God, then you're too busy. It's easy for us, but God is not like us in that way. He's faithful. He wants his children to know that he's always there. In Newsweek, in an article a number of years ago, there's a story of a man named Nathan Meyervold. He was the chief technology officer for Microsoft. At the time, he was worth well over $250 million. And if he'd stayed with an organization, he would have been worth more like this. He was Bill Gates' favorite geek. Bill Gates, who went on to be worth $40 or $50 billion, whatever. This guy at that time could have easily passed him. But he made a decision in his life. He shocked the entire industry when at 39 years of age, he announced that he was taking a year-long sabbatical to make time for his family. He said, I've been too busy for my family. So he's walking away. He walked away as the chief technology officer at Microsoft to go spend time with his twins, who were 10-year-old boys. Closer to home in our day and age, something happened this past week. Any golf fans here? Come on, who's watching it? I know there's one with the U.S. Open. Phil Mickelson might not mean anything to you, but a couple of weeks ago, he shocked the sports world when he said that he would be passing up the U.S. Open. Now, as a golfer, you can skip tournaments, but you don't skip the majors as a rule of thumb. They're the tournaments with the greatest prestige. Phil Mickelson announced that he was skipping the U.S. Open because he wanted to go to his daughter's graduation. And it was like people are going, wow. Some people are going, bravo, bravo, Phil. Others are going, are you out of your mind? In fact, one seasoned veteran actually made a comment, and whether he was serious or not, but he made the comment, I would ask the school to change the graduation date. Oh, well, Phil, they owe it to you. But, you know, when I heard that, I thought, bravo. Here is the father said that the most important thing is to be with my daughter at this moment. God is there. We need to draw near to him. And so this morning, remember that our God loves you. He is caring. He's consistent. And he's close by, and he wants, not only is he close by, but he wants us to draw near to him. The word that is used here, again, Father, is the word Abba. Abba is the first word that every Middle Eastern child learns. It means daddy, papa, mama, dada, Abba. It's the very first word that is learned. And it just reeks of the ultimate term of endearment, of closeness, of family. And there's no barrier between that little baby and a father. It's just Abba. And that's the relationship God wants us to have with him. He wants us to have such an intimate, close relationship that you just cuddle up in his arms and say, Dad, here's my problem. Dad, here's my hurt. Dad, here's my need. Dad, here's how my week's been going. Dad, here's some of the great things that happened. God is not concerned about what we come to him with. He's concerned that we aren't coming to him, and he wants us to come to him. And so this morning, again, can we be reminded that there is a God who is close by who desires that we would draw closer to him? Lastly here, God is a competent father. I say competent father in this way, that he is God, as we read in the scripture, that nothing is impossible with him. Again, we've been reading in that, with that there's more, but we look at Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20. God is able to do far more than we ever dare to ask or even dream of. Infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And as Jesus was sharing with his disciples at this moment, one of the things that the disciples certainly know, as much as they failed and they tripped out, who was the competent one in the relationship? Jesus. And Jesus is saying that there is that relationship that I have, that if you really knew me, that you would know my Father as well, that as competent as Jesus was and as consistent as he was in his ministry, and he's saying, my Father is that way. And so this morning, friends, do we know this God who is competent, that nothing is impossible? Probably somewhere in your lifetime, you've either heard or you've been in a situation where you, as a child or as a parent, you've heard kids starting to argue about their dads. You know where I'm going this one? Well, my dad's better than you. Your dad. Yeah? Well, my dad does this. Yeah, well, my dad makes this much. And I remember hearing the story where it's going back and forth. And finally, the one kid was so exhausted, he said, yeah, well, my daddy can beat your daddy up. And the other kid says, big deal, so can my mom. You know? But no one can beat up your Heavenly Father. Nobody. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing. Absolute nothing. He can handle it all because he is competent, because he's eternal, because he's all-powerful, because he's all-knowing, because he's ever-present. And this is the story the truth that I'm hoping you're seeing this morning, that in this word, there is revelation to God's creation of who he is. And when we understand who he is, I hope we will start to experience who he has designed us and purposed us to be. We grow up, and for some of us, you think your dad is Superman. And, you know, it's just like, my dad can do anything. But as Clint Eastwood said, a man's got to know his limitations. But our God has no limitations. He does not. God is able to do far more than we will ever dare to ask or even dream of. Do you believe that? Or what are you thinking about? That you can handle something that God can't? God can handle anything and everything. I think it comes to another question. Is everybody a child of God? Will God take care of everybody's needs? Is God the Father of everyone? The answer is yes and no. If you mean, did God create everybody? Yes. If you mean, does God love everybody? Yes. If you mean, does God have a plan and a purpose for every person on the face of the planet? Absolutely. God is the Father of everyone in that sense. But God says, I have created everyone, but not everyone is my child unless they have a relationship with me. You are not in the family of God. You were created by God, but you're not in the family of God until you choose to become a part of it. And if one of the barriers this morning is that you haven't had the experience of being a child of God, then I would encourage you to enter into it. And maybe some of these things that you struggle with, God not being reliable or unreasonable or he doesn't care, you'll find that they're going to be shed away when you come into that relationship. The scripture said in John chapter 1 verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but are born of God. And then we read those words in John 14, verse 6 and 7. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Jesus said, that's why I came to the earth, to show you the Father so you could get to know the God who loves you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 33 says, we are children of God through being religious? No. We are children of God by going to church? No. We are children of God by keeping the Ten Commandments? We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you get into God's family. Children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I close with this story. Billy Graham tells a story about a little child who is playing with a very valuable vase. He put his hand into it and could not withdraw it. His father, too, tried his best to get it out, but to no avail. They were thinking of breaking the vase when the father said, my son, we need to make one more try. Open your hand, hold your fingers out straight, and as you see me doing, then pull. To the astonishment, the little fellow said, oh no, Dad, I can't put my fingers out like that because if I did, I would drop my dime. How many of us are like that little boy? How many of us want to be set free, but we don't want to let go? And this Heavenly Father, who is caring, compassionate, competent, close, and desires that we would know the fullness of love, is saying, open your hand and let go. Open your heart and stop worrying. Open your heart, and as Steve Harbridge said last week, stop trying so hard and trust. And when we trust in our Heavenly Father, when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we have the forgiveness of our sins, when the Holy Spirit has allowed the license and the freedom to minister in us and through us, you will start to experience the compassion of this God, who desires that we call him Abba and draw near to him. It's a call to an intimate relationship. It's a call beyond your earthly experience that you might have had. And if you've had some of those experiences, my prayer is that you'll have healing. But my prayer really is this, that your eyes will be on the one who cannot fail you, and that's your Heavenly Father. Let's pray.